Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, September 19th, 2010.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, to the first chapter. This is one of the longer books in the Bible. It's also one of the less familiar books in the Bible. Most of us know maybe a half a dozen passages, such as Isaiah 53 and such passages. But the whole book is important. It's a long book, so we won't tarry too long in each part of it. But I think that we'll enjoy this journey through the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. This is Isaiah's opening statement in his prophecy, which dates it to the 8th century B.C. Before we get into the book, it's important to realize or to understand its position in history, what it meant in history, and what it means to us today. The 8th century, is this better? The 8th century B.C. was one of the most crucial centuries in the ancient world. Prior to this time, in the Near East at least, there were many different small countries, states, in what is today Iraq and Iran, and in what is today the Holy Land and Syria. But in the 8th century, the 700s B.C., the city of Assyria became very powerful, and it formed a great empire, that is, ruling over many different peoples, and it covered most of the area which we know as the Near East today, Israel and Lebanon and Syria and Iraq. From that time on to this very day, the world has been a world of empires, of one nation ruling over other nations. One of the great examples in our lifetime was the British Empire. Just about 75 years ago, it was said the sun never sets on the British Empire because they were rulers over India and Burma and had a great empire in Eastern and Southern Africa and in their Commonwealth countries of Australia and Canada and New Zealand, ruling over other peoples. This is where it started, and incidentally, it coincided with the beginning of what Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. And it was not too long after this that Babylon, another great city in Iraq, destroyed Assyria and built an even greater empire. And that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, when Jesus said, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So Isaiah stood In about 750 BC, he began his ministry, and it lasted for about 50 years. And as we look at world events, they seem chaotic. And that is one of the hallmarks of the times of the Gentiles, but really it's a hallmark of human history. Very chaotic. And his message was, these things don't just happen. Assyria and later Babylon, he said, were God's scourge on Judah, God's judgment on them for their ungodliness and their idolatry. Isaiah preached and prophesied as it began about 750 BC, and he has been hailed as the greatest of all the prophets, excluding only Moses himself. And Moses was the founder of Israel, and wrote the five books of Moses about 1400 to 1500 BC. And from Moses' time until Christ was about 1500 years, and Isaiah is midpoint between that time, and that gives him a great view of the history, and God gave him a great view of the future, and that is unveiled to us in this book. So let us read through the first chapter of this book of Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now the first six chapters are addressed exclusively to Jerusalem and Judah. But the whole book concerns Jerusalem and Judah, and when it treats of other nations, it is in their relation to Judah. And from this second verse on, most of the book is in poetry, and this first chapter is written in very classic Hebrew poetry. Hear, O heavens, give earth ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers have devoured it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come in to appear before me, who hath required this of your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But and if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy prince is rebellious and companion of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts, that is, bribes, and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand unto thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning, and afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the yokes which ye have desired, and ye have confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf faileth, as a garden that hath no water, and the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it shall spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Now that's one of the longer chapters of this book of Isaiah. But did you notice some very familiar passages in it as we read it? One of them quoted in the New Testament. So now we'll go back over it a little more slowly and catch this. Isaiah himself was a very educated man. He wrote some of the most, according to a Hebrew scholar, some of the most beautiful writing in the entire history of Jewish writings. And he was of the nobility. He was probably a cousin to King Hezekiah, descended from a grandfather of Hezekiah. So he was one of the nobles of the land, and he did have access to the king. But he begins here like many of the Psalms. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. He calls the heaven and the earth, that is, the entire creation and everyone therein, as witnesses to the Lord's cause against Judah. One commentator called this first chapter the Lord's indictment of Israel, as though this were a court trial. But this chapter sets the tone for the rest of the book. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. He's referring to the Israelites whom he had said, Israel is my son. And he calls them, the Israelites, his children, that is, by his choice of them as his people. Not that they were all of them people of faith, as we would say in our time, born again, but he called the nation his children. He had nourished them. He had brought them up. He took them from being a single family, from being wanderers in the desert, and he made them into one of the great countries of that day. And then he gives a strange likening or a symbolic statement, likening them unto the animals that they used every day in the agrarian or farming life that they had. The ox knows his owner. That is, he knows who provides for him. And the ass, the donkey, his master's crib. He knows where to go when he's hungry. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Do not consider that it was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who had done all of this good for them, and they were turning aside to the idols of the nations round about them. Ah, sinful people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, implying that their predecessors, their progenitors, were evildoers as well as they. Children that are corruptors. This means evil in a positive sense. They are not just evil in themselves, but they create evil. They corrupt others. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel. This is one of the statements that is peculiar to Isaiah, and he uses it throughout. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. That is, they have backslid from their God. And then he questions him, why will you be stricken anymore? Now, all of these strikings of the Lord were in the form of warfare, in the form of other countries invading them. Assyria had already invaded them and despoiled many of their cities. And from the time of the Philistines in the book of Judges and the others in the book of Judges, the countries round about, the prophets acknowledge that was just not power politics. It was God judging his people. And I think as we reflect upon our own times, we can see God's hand in many things, in international politics and in goings-on in our own country. You can get away with sin or with rebellion against God for a while, but not for long. For he does catch up, especially with his people. Oftentimes, he brings his chastisement upon his people and leaves the sinners without judgment, because when he does judge them, it's much more severe than when he judges his people. Why will ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no sound in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified. Isn't that a picturesque description of a corrupt society? Your country is desolate. The Assyrians had already invaded them and destroyed many of their towns. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate, as overthrown by strangers, that is, by foreigners, by aliens. All that has happened unto them thus far, and you can read about it in the books of the Kings and the Chronicles. All of this, the prophet said, was God's chastisement on his people for their evil. And then he gives another very poetic and picturesque picture of what Jerusalem, to a certain extent, is and what it will become in the not-too-distant future. The daughter of Zion, in Hebrew, cities are feminine, and the inhabitants of the cities are called their daughters. So this talking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Their vineyards in that day were usually in fields out away from the village or the city in which they lived, and they would go out from their village or their town to care for their vineyard, and that was fine until the grapes started to ripen. Then every hyena, every dog, every passing stranger would ravage the vineyards. So the owner would either himself or his children, or he would hire somebody to go out and to stay in the vineyard day and night to drive away the animals and to protect it from thieves. And they would build a little lodge. You've heard of the Jewish feast of booths, when they make little shelters of boughs and limbs. That's what he's referring to here, little temporary shelter. So after the vintage, after all of the grapes are harvested, then the field no longer needed protection, and there was nobody there, so that little booth of boughs was left alone in an abandoned vineyard, not abandoned, but no longer protected. And that was the picture of what Jerusalem was in the land of Judea. The Assyrians had already ravaged much of the country and taken many of the people captive. And Jerusalem was like a fortress, an apt picture of this cottage in a vineyard, or a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. This refers to a little tower that they build in the garden, and the one who's protecting it stays on top of this tower to see what animals are coming or who he needs to go away. But after the harvest is in, it's abandoned. And that's his picture of Jerusalem, as it somewhat is now, and as it will become when, not too distant future, the Babylonians destroyed the kingdom of Judah. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible and in Bible reading lands has always been the picture of desolation, of complete destruction, and of God's judgment on ungodliness and sin. From time to time, there are people who try to find Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it's well known where the general area is, but they try to archaeologically find the ruins. So far, they haven't been able to find any ruins. And except for the Lord and his covenant with Israel, they would have ended up like Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a very important verse for the New Testament, for Paul quotes it in Romans 9 and 29. So let's turn to the 9th chapter of Romans and see how Paul uses this reference from the Old Testament. Romans 9, verse 29. We'll read let's go back and read from verse 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. This is quoted from Hosea. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That is quoted from Isaiah, the 10th chapter. We'll come to that a little later. But now to come to our verse today. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will require to make upon the earth. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, had left unto us a seed, that is a remnant, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. But God did not give up on the nation of Israel, and he has not given up on the nation of Israel today, even though most of them are not believers in Jesus, yet there is a remnant of them who do, and always will be. And this is a testimony to the promises of God and to the purpose of God, that he, though most mankind will enter into eternal judgment, he will have a remnant of people who will be faithful, who will follow him, and who will worship him, and will live for him. Then he goes on from verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, addressing those ungodly rulers, referring probably to Ahaz, who was one of the ungodly kings of Judah, and who even built heathen altars in the courts of the temple of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now, as we read through this, all of these sacrifices had been ordained by God through Moses. But here God is repudiating them. He says, I am full of burnt offerings, of rams, and of fat, and of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, and hath required of this, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Edersheim said that this word tread in Hebrew is a word meaning that they were treading down his courts. That is, it was a word, they were using it contemptuously as they were without proper respect. They were treading his courts. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, and new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of them. When ye spread forth your hands, I will not, that is in prayer, I will hide my face, my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So this is his indictment against them, that even the God-ordained religious ceremonies that Moses established, when it is without faith, when it is without obedience to God, when it is without honoring him, has no value whatsoever, none to God and none to the worshipers. And that's true today too. No matter what order of service we have, no matter what liturgy might be in place, if there is no faith, it is just so much futile action, treading of the courts of God instead of respectfully walking in his courts. So that's his indictment of them. And then comes his wonderful invitation to them. It is never too late to repent. Never. Even those who have committed the unforgiven sin, it would not be unforgiven if they repented. In the book of Hebrews, we read there is no more sacrifice for sin. That is, there is no other sacrifice. Inviting people to repent. And this is what the message of the prophets in the Old Testament times. In religion, there is no value. Without faith, there is no blessing from God. But there is always the invitation to repent. Wash you, make you clean in a moral and a spiritual way, not with just the water that's in the priest's laver in the temple. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together. This is one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. That the God of heaven, the ruler of the universe, invites his creatures to come reason together with him. He humbles himself to our level to reason together. Here, through the prophet, Israel was invited to come reason together about their condition and what should be done. And through the proclamation of the gospel, the invitation goes out today. And in that new heart that has been got put into us by the new birth, He reasoned to us internally, in our spirit. You know when you do wrong, don't you? That's because you belong to the Lord, and you have the ability to reason together with the ruler of the universe. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Note here, sin is not black, it's scarlet. And the scarlet of that time was a dye that would never wash out. Most of the natural dyes from the vegetable world are not permanent, but some of them are, and this is what he's talking about. Though you're be permanently dyed with sin as scarlet, you should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. As it turns out, they were obedient during the days of Hezekiah, and God did bless them. But in the days of his son, Amaziah, he was a very ungodly king. And from that time on, Israel went downhill until they were carried away into captivity and their nation and land destroyed. And now is the faithful city become as a harlot, speaking of Jerusalem in their sins. It was full of judgments, righteousness lodged in it, that is in the past, in the days of David the king, in the days of the judges, in the days of Joshua and of Moses. Righteousness lodged in it, not in Jerusalem itself, because it was not their city then, but it is the symbol of their country. But now, murderers, thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious, that is, everything is in a process of decay and ruin. Everyone loveth bribes and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me on mine adversaries, his own people, his adversaries, and avenge me on mine enemies. I will turn my hand upon thee, and will purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. He's saying here that though most of the nation will perish, there will be a purged remnant. There will be a people left who will be faithful. And Isaiah offers a comfort to those people. Even as things get worse and worse, and they are still faithful, God takes note of it. And I will restore thy judges as at the first. He's looking to the far distant future. And thy counselors as at the beginning. And afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness and the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. So this is the opening of the book of Isaiah. We have read some familiar passages. There'll be some more familiar passages. But as we get an overview of this book as a whole, I think you begin to see the beauty of God's revelation through the prophets, even in the Old Testament, and how they looked forward to the gospel in the New. Isaiah has been called the evangelical prophet because he more than any other Old Testament writer so closely approached unto the gospel that we have in its fullness in our life today. And may we come to appreciate it more this way.